We're ready to roll. All right. Wonderful. Yes, please. Don't forget you have kids. I know we've got this beautiful open area for fellowship, but there are workers downstairs that would like to come and hang out with a few people before they have to go home as well. And so if you have kids in Kids Church, come and get them. They will not be released without your taking them from that. We're trying to make sure that we are following good guidelines for safety for all kids involved. So be aware of that. Don't leave the workers hanging downstairs. Mark chapter 2, verse 15 is where I'd like to begin. And the title of the message is Friend of Sinners. And I thought about different ways I could title the message, but I just settled here and we'll just leave it at that. So Jesus is a friend of sinners. How does that make you feel? I mean, we just heard that Jesus is our friend because we got saved, right? I mean, we're born again. We have the wonderful experience of regeneration. We have the indwelling presence of God. And yet, Jesus, who is God, who became flesh, experienced and led a new way of looking at life from God's perspective. And he was accused of many things because of it. He was a friend of sinners. Mark chapter 2, verse 15. As he reclined at a table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus. I want you to see that again. This is very important. As he reclined in church at the sanctuary in the presence of the altar, no, at a table. This is innovative and yet it's not. This is new, and yet it's very old. This is different, and yet it shouldn't be. He reclined at a table. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge it gives us. Thank you for opening our eyes to something that shouldn't be new. And yet for many of us, it is. I pray, God, that you will just lead your people to be your church. Honestly, Lord, we need to truly be your church. May it be so. Help me, Lord, to say the words I need to. Guide us according to your plan by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting. I had a doctor's appointment on Friday. I went and saw a doctor. Can you believe it? I have backup right here. Jesus is on my side. Did you notice that? He said, "Those who are well have no need for a physician." Hallelujah. Well, I'm no longer 30, I'm no longer 20, I'm no longer 50. I'm 51. I apparently I'm famous now in a small way, because I went to the doctor in Miles City to get checked out, draw blood, make sure I'm good. And the gal that was helping me, apparently when I walked away, says to Tina, "Is he the one that has no records?" Yep, he's the one. Okay. Because I don't have any health records. I don't see doctors. I don't need doctors. That's my opinion. But I did. I had the privilege to sit down with a doctor after having drawn blood, and he says, "Okay, your high cholesterol, you got to be below 130, you're below 100. So he said, you're excellent there with the bad cholesterol. And the good cholesterol, which there's good stuff, did you know that? Okay, they want you about 40, you're 43, you're awesome, you're good. Your blood sugar, you know, you're perfect. And he goes through all these things, and Tina's like, great. Because because now, well, maybe it was Levi said that, Dad, don't get a big head. Anyway, I'm healthy. Now, that doesn't mean there can't be something unforeseen. There's still more tests that will come back. You never know for sure. But at least the blood work came back solid and good, so I'm happy. And all these years, I was right. I feel good. I don't need to see a doctor. Oh, Lord. Jesus corrected the religious people. How often do you hang out with sinners? Now, the word sinner is loaded with all kinds of connotations that could be received negatively. In that day, the frame-up of the word sinner didn't have the heaviness that it does today. And yet, it still could be an affront. It still could be offensive to people. And maybe we shouldn't use the phrase the way it was spoken, and yet it's true. The physician needs to see people who need wellness, who need a physician to help them get to a healthy place. We, if we know the Lord as our Savior, and we are living for Him, and we have His Spirit within us, we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is a good thing, by the way, that you are part of God's family. You have joined Him in His story. But the thing is, we have this idea that God's really impressed with everything we do together. And we don't give it a second thought that He'd rather hang out with sinners and tax collectors who were the greatest of sinners in many of minds. He'd rather hang out with them than with you and me. I don't know if I can honestly say that's an accurate statement. But we do have some verses that may imply that to be the truth. And maybe it's not even an implication. Look with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 34. It's just one verse that is about a prophecy. And it's basically written in a manner that only points to Jesus as the Christ and the accusations that are against Him and how they're perceiving who He is. Luke chapter 7, verse 34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at Him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's the impression, the perception of truth that people see. What people? The religious people. What people? The people that today in our culture would call, we call the church. The Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ, is being accused of being a drunkard. Why? Because He drank wine? Yeah. And a glutton? Why? Because He ate food? Yeah. Now let me tell you something about gluttony. You cannot be accused of being a glutton if you don't eat. Right? That's obvious. And let me go so far as to say that if your public impression to the religious leaders is that you're a glutton, it's because you eat a lot. Now, I'm not saying eating a lot in one setting. I don't believe Jesus did that, but He was often seen doing what? Eating. There He is again, over at Matthew's house. What's He doing over there? Eating. Really? Again? Yeah. Can you imagine? He ate yesterday too. Man, that guy eats every day. He's a glutton. I don't know what their conversations were, but the accusation was he's a drunkard and a glutton. Why? Because he was seen eating with sinners a lot. Hmm. Let's jump ahead to chapter 15, shall we? Verse 1 through verse 10. And this is the main text. This is where we really want to spend the time. This is what was already read to you, but we're going to read it again. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Man, there's a lot of eating going on in the New Testament. Maybe potlucks aren't so bad after all. Of course, we don't call them potlucks around here. I don't believe in luck when it comes to food. I like the word pot blessing, and you know that. We know we're going to be blessed when we eat the food that's prepared, right? So here's the accusation. This man is receiving sinners. He even eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Verse 8, just in case you missed the point. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? When she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And of course, the highlighted version, I'm not going to go into all the details of the parable of the lost son. We often call him the prodigal son. He, of course, decides, "Daddy, I want my inheritance and I want it now." Kind of sounds like a commercial that's on TV once in a while, doesn't it? It's my money and I want it now. So what's good old dad do? Dad says, "Okay." Something I brought out in a message where I went into great detail is that both sons got their inheritance, not just the one. How many knew that? Read it. It's right there in black and white. Both of the sons got their inheritance at the same time. The younger son, of course, he took all of his stuff and decided to go on a road trip. He decided to go all the way across Montana. Well, he wasn't in Montana. And he ended up having a great time, partying it big, probably went where everything was recreational. Right? That was like a little slider slam, if you didn't catch that. And so he's having a good time, and he realizes, "Oops, I spent it all. I'm broke." And he's thinking to himself, "Oh my, the pigs are eating and I can't even find enough food for myself. And I got to work the pigs. I got to feed the pigs. I mean, I shouldn't even be touching pigs, but here I am feeding pigs and their food is starting to look really good and I kind of want to eat it. This is terrible. Not only shouldn't I touch pigs, but now I want to eat their food. You know, I have a better idea. How about I go home and I become a slave? Dad will at least take me and let me be a slave, a servant in his farm, his ranch, what have you." And so he goes home and he is amazed because his dad saw him from a distance. That doesn't just happen, people. The father must have, and it seems to be implied, he must have been looking often, hoping and praying that his son would come home. May it be so today, Lord God, Father of heaven. May it be this morning that he will walk up the approach. May this be the day that he finally turns that corner and I can see him down the road. May it be so. Now, my grandma, who we really discussed seriously, burying her with her binoculars, would have seen me coming from miles away because she had a pair of binoculars that were worn down to the steel. I mean, the black was wore off. This is a awesome set of binoculars, not really, but she used them very, very diligently, and she would have been watching, and she would have known. Apparently, this father was looking as well. I don't know if he had a big picture window the way Grandma did or not, But he saw his son coming, and he ran to him. He embraced him. He brought him home and said, "My son that was lost is now home." The point of that particular story, there's so many that could be said, but the one I want you to understand is this: the father was looking for his son to come home. He didn't say, "Well, at least I have one son who stuck with me. At least I have one son that didn't go squander his inheritance. He's still here. He's helping out with the business. And he's a good boy. He's a good man. He's doing what is right before the Lord. And he's also honoring me as father." He recognized all that to be true. And yet he still looked for the one that had run away, that had squandered away everything he was given. This is the story, one of three, that Jesus tells to the religious people to get their act together, to put on his eyes and see things with his heart. He was accused of being a glutton, a drunkard. He was a man who welcomed sinners. But not just that, he ate with them. He had the audacity to sit down with sinners and eat. And if you understand the culture of the day, that was a big deal. It may not be such a big deal for us here in this culture, but it was for them. The religious leaders would never stoop so low as to fellowship with such lowly sinners. And isn't that the sad truth of so many in the church today? We love coming to our celebrations, our Sunday morning services. There is a select group of people in the world today that love it, enjoy it, long for it. But the truth is, about one-third of people enjoy going to church. And I'm not talking about the saved versus the unsaved. I'm talking people in general enjoy coming to a building, listening to a worship team lead them in song, and you sing with a joyful noise whether you hold a pitch or not, because it really doesn't matter, amen, because you're here to worship Almighty God. And you do so looking up here at this platform, and then after all the singing and the offerings, I mean, you take an offering, and then you listen to this guy go on and on and on. And you keep looking at your watch and wondering if the pot roast is going to be burnt or not. I mean, come on, shut up. Yeah, I know, I shouldn't say that word. One-third of the people actually like this. And if you didn't have a church service like this to attend, you would be heartbroken. I want to tell you something. I want to put you at ease. That's okay. It's okay that you like this. I do believe that God honors what we do for Him and for His kingdom and for the love that we have of Him. But there are people that God wants to reach that don't like this. They don't like a guy standing up here preaching to them as they're looking on, sitting in a pew or maybe a nice chair if you have a different church with chairs. It's not their thing. They don't want it. They don't like it. They won't come. And God says, reach those people with the gospel. How? How do we do this? I believe that we need to look at the way Jesus approached it and take some lessons from his parables. It's time that we consider, what does it really mean to be the church? And this is where it sometimes gets a little uncomfortable. First of all, number one, you must be conscious that there is a lost. There are lost people. On paper, you know that. You know it's true. But when you look at a lost person, do you see their soul in the manner and the way that the Lord does? Do you realize and see that if something tragic were to happen this day, they would be in eternity without God? Eternity damnation in hell, which is thrown into the eternal lake of fire. Do you see them with those eyes? I sometimes do. And sometimes I don't. We must be conscious that there are lost people. There was a sheep that wandered away from the lost and was lost, wandered away from the group and became lost. The shepherd was aware of it. He was aware that there's 99 that are fine, there's one that has been lost. And so that impresses him, I need to go find the one. Now here's the unsettling truth of what Jesus is trying to tell the religious leaders. When there's a lost soul, I want to go find him. You who are safely in my family, embedded in the story, having received my love and forgiveness and my grace, you are part of the family of God. You're good. I would rather go find the one than hang out with you. Oh, that seems wrong, right? That seems absolutely wrong. Let me say it this way. I don't care how good you are at singing and worshiping and playing an instrument and singing from the congregation level and following the words on the screen so faithfully and so wonderfully. There is no worship that you can give that is greater than a soul that has become saved. Does God love worship? Yes. Does he enjoy having his children honor him in song? I believe so. It's biblical. There's certainly a understanding, even mandates, about worshiping him in song and in instrument. We can find that in the Old Testament. We can certainly understand that it happened in the New Testament. But here's the thing that's hard to grasp, that God would rather go after the lost soul and bring him home than to stay safely in this place as you worship him. He'd want to hang out with the lost over me and you in this parable. What's his point? I think he has a great point about why we need to look with different eyes. The woman that lost the coin, a widow more than likely, I think one translation says so, she has lost this coin, and this coin is important for her. She's got 10, but she needs all 10. She can't just get by with only the 9, so she needs to do all that she can to find the one that's missing. She was aware that she lost the coin. Are you aware that there are lost souls? The son was deceived. He was either deceived by his own flesh or he was deceived by worldly friends. Whatever it was that caused him to go down the wrong path, the father was very aware that his son was lost. And he was watching for him constantly, hoping and praying that he would return. How aware of the lost are you? Really, how aware are you? We must be aware, but we also must care. Pastor Verlin Fosner, from the Seattle, Washington area, was in a church, by its own description, honestly, would put this church to shame with its programs, with its staff, with its professionalism, with its technical skill levels. More than like the excellent, outstanding, amazing preaching, worship, the whole shebang. And they found themselves in decline, losing people, not gaining people. Just the natural occurrence of a church is to lose people. There are things that happen. You know them very well because you and I have experienced it many times. Someone goes before us to be with the Lord. You lose people who die and make that journey to the other side. We rejoice in that, but we lose them here. We have the tragedy and the reality that jobs don't always stay in Glendive. We've lost a lot of people through the job movements. Railroad, oil field, other types of businesses that just can't seem to make it. And so we lose people naturally that way as well. And here's the thing, if you are not growing as a church, you are shrinking. There is no steady. This church, however awesome it was in so many respects, was losing people, and they wanted to figure out why. We can't seem to reach the lost. We can't seem to go beyond what we have and tap into the souls of those that need to know the Lord. And so they had a time of prayer and fasting, and they focused on things. And these are the three parables that changed them. And that's why I preach it today. That's why the Lord led Shane to preach it today. That's why we are being challenged by the Word of God today, that we need to look with different eyes at what it means to be the church. How do we care for the lost? Well, the shepherd cared enough for the lost to go find it. You know what I've heard for 30 years of ministry? I was talking to my friend the other day, and I invited them to church. Yeah, I was talking to this person the other day, and we started talking a little bit about God, and I invited them to church. Inviting someone to church is not evangelism. Now, I'm glad that you like your church. I hope you love your church. I believe that you love me, and I hope you know that I love you. But people don't want to go to church. They've been hurt by the church. They feel judged when they come to church. And they will run away from you when you invite them to church. And that is true now more than it's ever been before. Now, I'm so thankful that there are some people that actually connect to church. They come in and they're like, this is so wonderful. People are so kind and friendly. I got to greet new faces. And the songs were great. I love that. You know, good worship and the preaching was right on the money. I enjoyed that. That was a good challenge for me. I'm going to go and do that. That's great. That works for you, but it doesn't work for everybody. It doesn't work for the lost people of Glendive. Maybe a few, but most of them it doesn't. As a matter of fact, it scares them to death to go to church. Jesus did not tell about a parable of a shepherd who realized he lost one of the 99, and he sat back and said, here, sheepy, 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 sheep. Suey. I can't do the real high thing. Anybody do the suey really loud? Suey. That's all the higher I go. Anybody want a high-pitched voice? Come on. You know what I'm talking about. You slop the pigs, you know, you get that going. Hey, Bessie. There we go. Here comes that old cow. Oh, yes, here she comes. Bringing the calves with her. Awesome. Doesn't work. Not for the lost. No, Jesus left the 99 to go find the one that was lost. We need to leave the 99 and do something different. I'm so thankful when I have an altar call and someone raises their hand and says, I want to know Jesus as my Savior. But it's very rare to happen in this place, this building. Why? Because they're not here. They, meaning the lost. That doesn't mean lost people don't go to church, because they do. And every now and then it happens that it just puts it all together. But the church is in decline, and we need to see things differently. Jesus told them the parable about the lost sheep. He told them the parable about the lost coin. Now, I'm thankful that during the lessons and the instructions, the questions and the answers, somebody said, so what do we do about church? Do we just say, forget about church? I mean, because we like church. And he's like, I want you to rest at ease, basically, and I'm paraphrasing a lot here, but basically, it's okay to have church. Hallelujah. Are you glad? I mean, honestly, how in the world would we ever facilitate an outreach that goes beyond this building unless we had this building to come together for fellowship, for prayers, and for the offerings that we need to support the ministry that will not be self-sufficient? How else could it ever happen? I believe God honors and blesses our gatherings, and it's good. It's good, and it should continue, and it will continue. But we need to do more than just invite people here. We need to do more than just say, come to our youth group. We need to do more than just come to our kids program. We need to do more than just come and listen to that Pastor Kevin preach. No, we need to go to the people and say, hey, God loves you right where you are. Right here, in this place. In your home, in this school, on this street, go to the 99, or go to the one and walk away from the 99 if you want to reach the lost. You need to sweep the floor, get all the lights that you can, and make sure you dig around and find that one that's lost. Continue to watch, keep your eyes open, and hope that the sun would return. We need to care. And we need to be committed. Are you committed to the lost? To reaching the lost? The shepherd and the woman and the father did not give up. How committed are we to finding the lost in our world? We like doing church this way. It's called proclamation. We like proclamation church. Well, I do. You're here, so I don't want to assume, but I'm going to guess that likely you enjoy this, otherwise you wouldn't be here. We are far past the days when people did things they didn't enjoy, or at least like a little bit. We are living in a world where people are honest and they'll just say flat out, I don't like religious organizations, organized religion, or church. Now we think, how dare you? How dare you threaten or trash what I like and what I love? And yet the fact of the matter is, what we do is not what they did in the New Testament. They didn't have church like this. Matter of fact, it was more than 300 years later before they started having church like this. For almost 300 years, they had church in places that just seem silly. They actually met in homes. They ate together around tables, and they fellowshipped and talked about the Word of God who became flesh. They talked about Jesus as they ate together. And that's why Jesus was considered a glutton and a drunkard. He's always eating. Well, no, he's always having church. Yeah, that's actually the truth. They were having, quote unquote, church, talk about the kingdom of God, having opportunity after opportunity to talk about the gospel. Why? Because they said, hey, let's have a meal together. Why don't you come to my home and we'll talk about the Lord as we eat together? Well, I'm up for some good food. Yeah, let's do that. Or how about the one Zacchaeus, you know, the wee little man? That wee little man was he, right? Climb that sycamore tree to see the Lord, right? Jesus says, hey, guess what? I'm going to your house today. Well, I guess he wants to eat. No, he wanted to have church. So what are we going to do? We're going to have church. And we're not going to do it only here. I believe God has great plans, great blessings, amazing things that will happen if we're faithful. Faithful to looking through his eyes at a world of lost people. The de-churched, that's people who are hurt because of organized religion. The unchurched, that's people who were raised in a non-Christian environment that have no clue what it's like going to church. How in the world can we reach the de-churched and the unchurched, the lost, the sinner, that won't even step in these doors and appreciate our new, nice fellowship foyer area and we'll soon have handicap accessibility with new doors? How can we have church without that? Well, we can, because we know how to eat around a table and talk about Jesus. And that's what church was for almost 300, if not more than 300 years. Jesus was welcoming to the sinners. He ate with the sinners. He was a friend of sinners. I made a statement a while back that one of my family members pointed out to me. And I said it, I shouldn't say without thinking, but I basically said it naturally. I believe the Lord gave me that thought. And here's the statement I said that was kind of innovative and eye-opening. I told you as I preached that I knew Jesus before I got saved. I didn't think much about it. It's true. I talked to him daily. I can remember all the way back to my 3 years of age singing Jesus Loves Me because it was the greatest song in the whole wide world. And I remember talking to Jesus and my grandma looking at me one day and saying, Kevin, who are you talking to? And I said, I'm talking to Jesus. And I looked at her like she was just kind of not all there. It's like, really? And I was too young to really put it all together, but I could not believe that she didn't know I was talking to Jesus. I was probably 5, 4, maybe. I came to an altar for the salvation experience of giving my life to Jesus Christ when I was about 7. So I'd been talking to Jesus for 4 years before I even got saved. Well, let me tell you something that's just a little bit hard for you to grasp, but it shouldn't be. Jesus talks to sinners. He talks to lost people. He doesn't just talk to you because you're saved. He doesn't just talk to me because I'm saved. And I'm not the only one that talks to Jesus because I'm saved. You're not the only. People talk to the Lord even before they're saved. I know that just sounds crazy, but it's true. How else can you be compelled by the Holy Spirit to give your life to Christ except that he talks to you? Well, guess what? There's people in this community that may never come into these four walls, step into the sanctuary, and worship God side by side, shoulder to shoulder, but they will meet him at a dinner table. And they will humble themselves before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and become my brother or my sister and be born again. Because we can sit around a table and talk about the King of Kings. I believe that doing church our way does work for us. But it doesn't work for two-thirds of the population. Two-thirds of the population will never go to church regularly. Even after getting saved. That just seems ridiculous and wrong, and they must not really be saved if they don't go to church. Or maybe we're looking at the whole thing wrong. Maybe the proclamation church experience that we all seem to enjoy is not the only way to have church. As a matter of fact, if that's true, which it is true, we are actually doing church wrong if we're supposed to do it Jesus' way, because Jesus didn't do it this way. Jesus spent his time around a table, speaking to people right where they were. And I believe that we will find blessings flow from the opportunity for us to get around a table with others. The hard part is that I will have no expectation that they ever come here on a Sunday. I believe God has laid it on my heart and in the heart of this church to plant a church here in Glendive that will have its own congregation of fellowship around a dinner table. And that will be their church service for the week. If they so choose to say, you know, I'd like to go to a proclamation church experience. Let's go to the one over there up along that Taylor Avenue Road and let's check out that First Assembly of God. Let's go ahead and join them for a service sometime. But that is not what we want them to hear. What do we want them to hear? We want them to hear that Jesus loves them and wants to know them right where they are. And they can become established and discipled in a dinner church experience and not necessarily come here in order to truly show that they're saved. No. That will be a new congregation. That is, I believe, what the Lord has laid on our hearts. They will not come to our box, but they'll share a meal and reminisce about the gospel, about King Jesus, and listen to his story. I believe God is going to do things, but it takes sacrifice. It takes the continued support of the body of Christ. I don't know that dinner church will ever be self-sustained. I've prayed about it. I tried to understand it. It's taken months, over a year, about a year and a half now of prayer to really get settled down to understanding that a new plant in this community that we establish will always need us. More than likely will never be self-sustained. And that we will have church here, and some of you who are led by the Spirit to do so will have church there, not for you, but for the people that we sit with and are reaching. We're going to try it Jesus' way and let God be the one that brings the fruit. Friend of sinners. I pray that as we build relationships with those who need the Lord, that we do have genuine friendship. Jesus was called all kinds of things because he hung out with sinners. Isn't it ironic that we have the tendency to say bad things about people who hang out with sinners today? I wonder how much like the religious leaders we have become, unawares. And I believe it's time to have fresh eyes. Would you stand with me as we close? I think it often seems that we are only marginally aware that there's lost people all around us. And I know your heart, and I know my heart. We would absolutely be thrilled if lost souls would come to this assembly, that they would walk into these doors and find the love that God has for them. But they're not going to come here. Not all of them will. Matter of fact, very, very few will. A lost sheep and a lost coin cannot find themselves. They need somebody that will leave the 99. Someone that will light a lamp, sweep the house. Now, the lost son courageously made his way home. It can happen. Like I said, 2/3 of the population will not go to a regular church service. And in some ways, I look at the son and the prodigal story, and he's 1/3 of the stories told. There are some who may come. And we rejoice like the Father does when it happens. I believe God's leading us to do things different. I also believe that as we take a step of faith, He's going to bless and honor this assembly that meets on Sunday mornings. Will you join with me in prayer and in support of this new vision? You've heard me talk about it. You know we're making plans. But it's going to get real, real soon. Lord God, thank you for the challenge that we need to be like you, to be a friend of sinners, to love them into a place of faith. We've contemplated and wondered, how can we get them here? We've prayed about a bus service to get them here, to pick the people up with the vans, and we've had that available for a long time, that we can bring them here. And Lord, we're working so hard trying to see it happen, and it's not happening because we're not leaving the 99. Maybe it's time to do it different. Maybe it's time that we go to the one. I pray, God, that as you lead us, draw the right people to be a part of this ministry. Go before us, Lord. We need your help. And I ask that you will make us very aware of the lost who are all around us. That we will quit building walls and start tearing them down and recognize that we can befriend people, love them right where they're at. That doesn't mean we let them influence us to become sinners too. No, not at all. But we love them regardless of the sin. Pray for them, even when they're different. Lord, may we find your Holy Spirit leading us into a new place to love people the way you love. May your anointing be on us all. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Take the challenge with you and take some time and pray. and ask God, how can I be a friend to sinners? God bless you as you go. Have a great week.